The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Okay, everyone, I'll add my welcome to Russ's. Great to have you along. You might have noticed that a couple of weeks ago, we as a society, we've crossed a threshold. Everything's different and there really is no going back. I'm talking, of course, about the fact that Christmas decorations are now up everywhere all over town. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is coming. When I was a uni student, I worked at Kmart and I did see a number of Christmas shopping scenes that actually resembled scenes from Battlefield in Game of Thrones. But apart from those Christmas shopping disasters, there's actually lots of good things about Christmas. There's lots of things to like about Christmas. Personally, I love the decorations around town. I like singing Christmas carols. And I feel a little bit awkward about sharing this, but it is a guilty Christmas pleasure of mine that I do enjoy the Gloria Jean's Christmas coffee. I know I'm a little bit ashamed to admit it, but it's just one of the things that I do like about Christmas. And with Christmas sort of so in your face, you just can't escape it. It's one of those things that also then kind of permeates small talk. One of the questions that I'll often ask people is, what are you looking forward to at Christmas? And depending on the sort of category or the demographic of person that you ask, you get different answers. You know, so if you ask someone under the age of 12, the obvious answer is presents. That is what you are looking forward to at Christmas. I know that's what I was looking forward to about Christmas when I was about 12 and under. Of course, my parents coached me that that was a bit of a mercenary response and wasn't really appropriate to be saying to people, but you know, that was still the case. I think for workers, it's a little bit different. I don't know about you, but one of the common answers I hear to the question, what are you looking forward to, when I'm speaking to people in the workplace, is I'm looking forward to stopping. I'm looking forward to stopping. I think, you know what? Me too. As Christmas rolls in at the end of the year, the normal tasks that we have continue, but throw in things like end-of-year reports, office parties, end-of-year catch-ups, end-of-year concerts, end-of-year speech nights, planning for 2019, Christmas shopping, Christmas decorating, Christmas gatherings, and I'm sure we could think of plenty more things. It feels like after a year of day after day, month after month, working hard, on top of that, from around the 10th of November, feels like every week seems to ratchet the level of crazy up another notch. So when someone says, you know what I'm looking forward to about Christmas? Stopping. I think, yeah, me too. Me too. And there's good reasons to stop at Christmas. I thought of just three off the top of my head. I'm sure you can think of others. One, just that I'm tired. As much as I like to spend most of the year denying it, I'm a limited person, and being tired at the end of the year reminds me, you know, actually, I have limits. It's good to stop at Christmas. And related to that, stopping is important for continued activity. You know, work and the other things that we fill our days with, they're good, they're not inherently bad, but actually recovering from longer stressful periods is important if we want to keep going. And we're going to need to keep going in just a couple of months. So stopping is going to be important for continued activity. And the third one, and I think this is particularly important as we tease out the rest of the question today, there's more to life than frantic activity. I mean, particularly at the end of the year, the things that we're trying to get done can seem out of control, and stopping actually gives us a chance to remember there's more to life than frantic activity. There's good reasons to stop at Christmas, but as I've thought about it, I thought, you know, I wonder if all we're looking forward to about Christmas, if the thing we're looking forward to most is I'm just looking forward to stopping, I wonder if we've actually set our sights too low. I wonder if we've set our sights too low if we think stopping is the best thing about Christmas. So I'd like to just kind of tease this out in three parts to today's talk. They're on the outline just there if you're someone who likes to take notes. So first we're going to look at the best way to stop, then we're going to think about bad reasons to stay busy, And finally, we're going to look at the gift of peace. Firstly, the best way to stop. We know that there's more to life than just frantic activity, and we have things that we're looking forward to when we stop. I don't know about you, maybe it's food that you enjoy over the Christmas break, maybe it's sitting down and watching the cricket, going to the beach with a book. Whatever it is, we all have things we're looking forward to. But as I thought about it, I thought, actually, I think the Bible has something to contribute to our discussion on what's the best way to stop. Now, not everyone who comes along the Bible shots is would identify as a follower of Jesus. Some of us are, and some of us are just willing to think about what the Bible might have to say. But wherever you are on that spectrum, we're glad to have you along today as we think about what the Bible has to say to this question. So food, cricket, and the beach, they're all good, but I think the Bible says there's something else, something more foundational that we all need. It could influence our experience of these other activities. And it's actually a word that comes up a lot at Christmas time. Peace. Now, peace is a good thing. I'm not sure there are too many people who'd be against peace. But when the Bible uses the word peace, it has a bit of a richer flavour than the way we usually use the word. We would usually think of peace as being, you know, maybe an absence of war or conflict, maybe a sense of inner peace. But the Bible's definition, it's richer. It extends to, I guess, the idea of completeness or wholeness, and particularly when it comes to the relationships we have with others. Peace, it's one of the great goods in the Bible, and I think it's actually something that we all recognise in our society as something valuable as well. We don't use the word peace, but I think you see that we value it because a couple of the other big priorities people have at this time of year is spending time with friends and family. One of the other common responses I get to the question, well, what are you looking forward to about Christmas, is I'm looking forward to spending time with my family. We want to enjoy complete, sound relationships. We want what the Bible calls peace. And it is a good thing, but do we really have it? Time with friends and family is good, but the reality can often be pretty messy. For some of us, Christmas can be bittersweet or even downright painful because our significant relationships are strained, are maybe cracked, or possibly even broken. We might on occasion have experiences that are fleeting of experiencing everything just feeling right with the world, but any sense of peace among our relationships, it's fragile at best. The best way to stop happens when you have peace. But is that really possible? I'll just put a pause on that question for a moment because there's something else I want to tease out of our observation that there's more to life than frantic activity. Now, there's lots of good things about being busy and productive, but I wonder if deep down we are busy for bad reasons. We spend most of the year busy for bad reasons. A few years ago, an essayist and a cartoonist by the name of Tim Kreider. He wrote an opinion piece for the New York Times called The Busy Trap. If you're interested in getting a copy of this article, let us know on the feedback form and I can send you a link later. But in this article, he talked about the problem of busyness in society, and he observed, almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't either working or doing something to promote their work. I recently wrote to a friend and asked if he wanted to do something this week, and he answered he didn't have a lot of time, but if something was going on, to let him know, and maybe he could ditch work for a few hours. I wanted to clarify that my question had not been a preliminary heads up to some possible future invitation. This was the invitation. But his busyness was like some vast churning noise through which he was shouting at me, and I gave up trying to shout back over it. Now, while he was writing with New York in particular in mind, there's something about the symptoms he describes that, at least for me, resonates pretty closely with what I experience here in Sydney. I wonder if part of the reason that we're looking forward to stopping at Christmas is because we spend so much of the year busy, and Christmas is one of the few times we have permission to stop. And if the answer to that question is yes, Well, actually, there's another question I think we should ask ourselves. Why is it we're so busy the rest of the year? Tim Kreider is not a Christian, as far as I'm aware, but his diagnosis of the problem is actually pretty sobering. His suggestion for why most of us are busy is this. Busyness, he says, serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. It's a sobering thought. But could it be that deep down we are busy for so much of the year because we are worried our lives are hollow and empty and trivial? I wonder if Tim's onto something. And I think there's definite points of connection with what he says and the picture that the Bible paints of people. See, I don't think the Bible would be surprised that so many of us have crazy busy lives for most of the year because, well, the Bible claims actually at our core, we are proud people. Basically, the Bible says people are like puffer fish. We're like puffer fish. A puffer fish will inflate itself to appear bigger and more impressive to other ocean denizens to help keep it safe. And we have the tendency to want to appear more impressive as well. And being busy, it can win us approval from others. Being busy can help us earn money to help us get stuff to assure us of our wealth, of our worth. It can help us to sustain the lavish lifestyles we're accustomed to. It can help us prove that we are capable and valuable. Being busy can make sure that I feel like I'm in control. Being busy can help me feel like I'm irreplaceable. But being busy can actually flow out of pride. Now, don't get me wrong, neither Tim nor the Bible are saying that activity is bad or that going through a busy season is inherently wrong or even that we have complete control over the different demands expected of us. But it does raise the question, if we're just looking forward to stopping at Christmas because we've been so busy for the rest of the year, is it because we fear our lives are empty and meaningless and we're proud? If we need to puff ourselves up to keep a guard against our lives being trivial and meaningless, well, no wonder so many of us are tired and just want to stop by the time Christmas rolls around. So in trying to answer the question, have we set our sights too low if at Christmas we're just looking forward to stopping, I think we've been challenged to consider that the problem of busyness that exists throughout the year, it could actually point to a deeper problem. We also saw that the best way to stop happens when we have peace. But if you remember, we were left wondering, is peace even possible? But the good news is that the Bible, and in particular the Christmas story, they actually say we can have peace, real peace, and flowing out of that, that our lives aren't trivial or meaningless. We're going to have a look at the passage on the inside of your handout. We'll be starting at small verse, verse 8. But a couple of things to notice before we get there of the first part of the story. Notice that the story is actually grounded in history. This story that's being told by Luke, it happened at a specific time during the reign of Caesar Augustus, during a particular census. It happened in a particular place in ancient Palestine, more specifically in the town of Bethlehem, which was sort of around there. And it happened to particular people, Joseph and Mary, participating in a census, having to make a four-day hike from Nazareth up around here in the north back down to Bethlehem in the south. And you thought complying with today's government legislation was a pain in the butt. Now I got to... The story starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." I had the privilege of getting to visit Bethlehem earlier in the year. So this is a photo of what they call the shepherds' fields, where traditionally they say the shepherds were out watching their flocks and where the angel appeared. Even if it wasn't the exact site, it gives you a little bit of a sense of the geography of the area. I don't think that the high-rise buildings just over there were around in Jesus' time, but you still get a sense of what everything looked like. And it's an incredible story. You might have further questions when we get to Q&A time in a couple of minutes, but I think for our question, the most incredible part of the story actually happens just at the end there. The message that the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." The angels bring news of peace. Now, we considered earlier that the best way to stop can only happen when you have peace, when you have relational wholeness. And the angels, they say that that is what God is offering. In the worldview that the Bible holds up for us to consider, it actually says the cracks, the strains, the breaks that we have in our relationships with other people, they actually flow out of the relationship that we have with God being broken. The Bible also says we, all people, were made for a purpose. We were made for a complete, whole relationship with the God who made us. We were made for peace with God. But when we ignore God, when we reject what he says, when we look for meaning and significance in other places, like our work, we actually disrupt that relationship. We set ourselves against God, and the relationship isn't one of peace and wholeness. It's more like one of war. It's broken. And it's the problem that has beset humanity from the very beginning. But Christmas is a particular time of year when followers of Jesus remember and celebrate that God didn't allow that relationship to stay broken. Actually, he sent his son, Jesus. The angel announced peace, relational wholeness with God, which is actually what we were made for. And peace is possible because of that birth that the angel announced. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You wouldn't really think a baby being born could mean peace on earth, but this baby would be the ruler of God's people. That's what the word Messiah means. How he does that, it goes a little bit beyond the scope of the passage that we're looking at today, but the short answer is he would bring peace with God by actually doing what a king, a ruler, does, representing his people, standing in their place. And he did it when he died on the cross. And the result is that followers of Jesus can have peace with God. But that also means that actually followers of Jesus can be reminded that when life actually does feel trivial or meaningless, when we're tempted to drive our lives for busyness from filling in the void, actually we can remember God sent Jesus into the world so that there could be peace between you and God, so that we could have relational wholeness with him, we could have the purpose and meaning we were made for. So whatever struggles and difficulties you might endure, your life is not empty. No matter who you are or what you've done, no matter what strains or cracks or breaks your relationships have or that you might have caused, if you follow Jesus, actually the promise is that you have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, then your life has meaning, because what you are made for has been restored. Well, to wrap up, we started with a pretty common question at this time of year. What are you looking forward to about Christmas? And we considered that stopping, as a common answer to that question, while good, might actually be setting our sights too low. Hopefully everyone can come away from looking at the Bible today and see, actually, it has something to contribute to the discussion of what we think about Christmas and what we think about the Christmas break in particular. But also, hopefully, you've got a bit of fuel to help your Christmas discussions actually move from small talk to discussing some of the bigger questions of life. Because actually, I think we've all been challenged to consider, if one of your default answers to the question, are you looking forward to Christmas, is stopping, why is that? There are lots of good things about stopping, but is there something more going on? Something problematic? If you're not a follower of Jesus, and actually there's that ting, you know, that feeling that maybe deep down I do stay busy because I don't want life to feel trivial and meaningless, then actually the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, it offers real hope to these problems, real answers. If you are interested in finding out more, please do let us know on your feedback form. We'd love to continue helping you grapple with some of your questions. But also, if you are a follower of Jesus and actually you know that you are busy and there's a deeper issue going on, you might like to think, actually, over this Christmas break, maybe that's something I need to think harder about. If that's you, I can actually highly recommend this book called Crazy Busy by a man named Kevin DeYoung. It would run the Christian Book of the Year in 2014. It's an excellent book to keep thinking through the problems of being busy and what might actually be going on inside us. Actually, as I've been working through this talk, I've realised I actually need to revisit this issue over the Christmas break as well. But followers of Jesus can actually look forward to Christmas, not only because it's when they'll stop, but also because it's a chance built into the year to remember that actually we have the peace that makes the best kind of stopping possible. So the question was, you know, I'm a Christian, but I still have trouble feeling peace at this time of year.
Yeah.
And at one level, I want to say I think that's actually perfectly normal. With our jobs at this time of year, there is a lot more on the agenda. It is a time of year where there is just a lot more expected of us. It is hard to feel like you're at peace when there's just lots to do and it feels like it's one thing after the other. Because you're not feeling at peace doesn't mean you don't have peace. So I think that's one thing I'd want to encourage you, that if you're a follower of Jesus, the first thing is to remember whether you feel it or not, in some ways is beside the point. Actually, you do have it. And that's a key thing to remember. It doesn't mean it's good to not feel at peace, but actually when you don't feel at peace, remember that's not the reality. The Bible says Jesus came and died in our place so that we could have peace with God. And I think that's another thing as well, is that there's the particular kind of peace that you want to think about. The sort of peace that we're talking about here is actually, first and foremost, the relationship that we have with God is now whole. It's not broken. And that's something to be thankful for. Plenty of Christians over the years have, you know, felt inner turmoil and haven't felt a sense of inner peace, but that's separate to actually being relationally good. I can feel quite, torn up emotionally, but actually my relationship with, you know, my parents is good. The fact that I feel not at peace inside myself doesn't change the fact that actually maybe my relationship with my parents is quite good. Those are separate things.
Okay,
yeah.
There you go. Great, thanks for that. That was kind of...
My point was to restore peace with God.
Sure. So a couple of things to say there. So basically, later on, Jesus says, actually, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword, and it seems like there's division. And so how can there be peace but division? Firstly, I do want to clarify, I love my mother-in-law. She is amazing. I couldn't have asked for a better mother-in-law. So, you know, just because it's being recorded, just want to clarify that point. But I think the peace that's being offered is first and foremost peace with God. Part of the difficulty there is, if the world is actually at war with God, if you have now actually made peace with God and you're allied with God and the world is still at war with God, then it's actually kind of like you've switched sides. There is still a conflict between God and the world that's opposed to him. And so the picture the Bible paints is, well, now actually if the world is opposed to God and his King Jesus and you've joined the side of God and Jesus, well, actually, there's tension between you and the world. That's where those tensions continue from. I think one of the things that the New Testament does continue to encourage followers of Jesus to do is, one, actually, you have to work at maintaining peace amongst each other. It's still hard. We're still, you know, we're not perfect people. And so maintaining that peace is an important thing Christians need to keep doing. And that's hard. It takes effort. But also, it encourages Christians to strive to live at peace with people around them. As far as it depends on you, actually live at peace. Don't exacerbate that conflict. Keep telling them of God and his love, and you're not trying to stir up conflict. We're actually called to be making peace. I think what Jesus is saying is the reality is, though, because you've switched sides in that conflict, there will be rubbing and abrasion. Yeah.
Okay, we've got another question.
Sure.
How does today's message reconcile with the traditional idea of the Protestant work ethic or busyness is good?
Yeah, so how does this talk today reconcile with the Protestant idea that busyness is good? I don't think busyness is bad. Being busy can be very good. There are lots of good things about being productive and getting work done. I think part of the problem, though, for us, and I know it's something that I struggle with, is that what we do can often define who we are. And so instead of looking for meaning in, I think the Bible would say we should be looking for meaning in our relationship with God, ultimately, we start looking for meaning in other places. So, you know, whether I'm a lawyer or a garbage man or whatever, we often get very caught up in, I am what I do. And so then we work harder and harder and longer in order to sustain that. It's taking a good thing and an important thing and actually twisting it. And so it is good to be busy, it is good to work, but actually if we're consistently busy, busy to the point of exhaustion and fatigue and actually not loving life at all, I think it does mean we want to ask ourselves questions of, well, why is that? It could be that it's just life circumstances. You know, when you have several younger kids, I'm sure you'll be far busier and more run off your feet and tired than when those kids have left home. When you start a new job and are getting used to it, and the new demands, and it's going to take you longer to get things done, that's going to be a period where you feel more under pressure and burden. Being busy and tired isn't in and of itself a bad thing. But when we're consistently busy and that's what's driving us, I think that's the problem that we've fallen into. So I think it's almost the other end of the spectrum. The Protestant work ethic wants us to see work is a great thing and we should be thankful for it. But we can actually take that too far and almost put that at the centre of our identity and almost make our work God in our lives. And that's the thing to watch out for.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.